In the scripture for today, Jesus doesn't seem the huggable, lovable guy many of us come to first hear when we think about Jesus. The first images of Sunday school, the first images of stories. It's a different, something else is going on. Some Christians for the last 2,000 years have taken passages like this, passages in the Old Testament as well, that don't seem as huggable, and have chosen to dismiss them or to not think about them. There was an early sect called the Marcionites that they thought there was a different God in the Old and New Testaments, and that the Old Testament God was angry and the New Testament God was nice and huggable and kind. But that was early on seen as a heresy. This is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the same God. There's something else going on here. Being a Christian is not about having an easy answer to a complex problem. If you're afraid of things that challenge your faith, afraid of scriptures like this, afraid of other things in life, your faith doesn't go that deep. We can all think of examples of Christians whose faith only remains on the surface. Many of us, often, our faith only remains on the surface. C.S. Lewis illustrates this brilliantly in his satirical novel, The Screwtape Letters, which hopefully many of you have read. If you haven't, it's great. You can find most of them online. There's also a great John Cleese version audiobook. The letters are basically about, there's this older demon named Screwtape who's writing to his nephew who's just getting into the demon business. And so he's kind of like giving some pointers about how to corrupt people and how to tempt people. And so I want to read, so this is from the second letter. My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these Christians have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn to the enemy. All the habits of the patient, both mentally and bodily, are still in our favor. The enemy in this is God. To Screwtape, the experienced devil, when a person becomes a Christian, they aren't necessarily lost to the devil. They can adapt the persona of faith, they can go through the mannerisms, but their heart is still turned inward. Their heart is still with pride, with puffing themselves up. Their heart is still with acting at the expense of their neighbor. They can claim Jesus, but when push comes to shove, they serve themselves before others. They serve their greed before their God. Near the end of the book, there's another letter that is more direct for today. My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that they are merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want for devils, what we want if people become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and spelling reform. Remember, this is 1940s England, so spelling reform is a big deal. If they must be Christians, let them be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion or coloring of Christianity. The challenge of Christianity and is the challenge of being refined by God. But in order to understand how we are refined by God, we need to understand what refining means in relation to faith. And to do that, I want to talk about tin mining. I know you're on the edge of your seats. Tin mines have an important place in the history of Methodism. Some of the most fruitful tin mines in the world, at least for a long time, were in Cornwall and Devon in southwestern England. Even in ancient Rome, there were tin mines there. Tin is necessary for making bronze, and so for the whole, you can't have a Bronze Age without tin. And so part of the main tin mines were in Cornwall and in Cyprus. And so that's why they were so central to the Roman Empire and to later empires of having control of these assets. You know, so tin mining in Cornwall had a big boost in the early 18th century because they invented the steam engine and the steam water pump. You can imagine doing a mining before there was a water pump. It was pretty tricky. There's one little shower, and suddenly you're flooded, and you're gone. Like, the entire mine is gone. And so once they put in these steam water pumps, they were able to go deeper and deeper into the earth. which meant longer and longer days. And so these miners in Cornwall in southwestern England would have 12, 14-hour days and work 6 days a week. And so on Sunday, when they weren't allowed to work, they'd be so exhausted that they couldn't make it to church. And the Church of England itself didn't mind that. They didn't want the stinky, smelly miners going to their services. But John Wesley didn't like that situation. He thought they deserved the gospel as well. He thought they deserved grace as well. And so when he was around the mines, he would be there at 5 a.m. before the mining started at 6 to do a service. And so he would preach to these tin miners at 5 a.m. That is commitment. Because they were humans too. They were children of God too. And they were pushed down by the upper class. They were excluded from national life, but John Wesley focused and saw that the Methodist movement needed to bring the gospel to them. Tin comes in a variety of different forms. But so people have gotten pretty good at finding it. But the first thing you have to do is find it. The next thing you need to do is mine it. You need to get it out of the ground. And then you need to smelt it and then refine it. And what I've discovered this week is I see this as a really wonderful basic structure for the Christian life. Finding, mining, smelting, and refining. Finding, mining, smelting, refining. That's a nice little rhyme to it, too. And so I'd like to take this basic structure and adapt it for this day to the text. First, you are found by God. You are never lost, but there are times when you feel lost. There are times in life when we feel disconnected, when we feel misunderstood. Hopefully there are times as well when we feel at home, when we feel at place, at peace. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, that feeling of a home, that feeling of being found by God. This is grace. It is free and unconditional to all. You have been sought and found. You are forgiven. The God who created everything loves you individually. Being found by God is like the mountaintop experience many people have. It is what John Wesley described on his journal on April 28th in 1738 when he said that, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." Effie's heart is not that strangely warm right now. "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in God, in Christ alone for my salvation." And there was an assurance there. He felt found. That is what being found by God is. God meets us where we are. God seeks us out like the shepherd who has 100 sheep and 99 are fine, but one is lost, and he leaves the 99 to go find the one lost. We are found by God, but that is not the end of our journey. If we simply stay found, we end up losing out on the true freedom and grace of love in Jesus Christ. That is like saying a marriage ends on the wedding day. That's not true, right? There's a lot more to it than that. It's great to find someone, but there's more to it than that. If you just simply stay found by God, you stay on the surface of faith. And a surface Christian is not a Christian because we don't follow a surface Savior. Jesus doesn't just save the surface. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And to get beyond the surface, we need to be mined by God. When God digs into us, beneath the fake facades we present to the world, we are vulnerable. And we don't like being vulnerable. Our society doesn't like being vulnerable, being open to others. There's a fear of being judged. Judgmental, which is a horrible thing, but a common word. Someone is judgmental, but the truth of being judgmental is not that you're a good judge, but that you're a bad judge, that you're judging things poorly. But our fear so much in being judged is not that people are wrong, but that people are right, that they actually do see us, that they actually do see what we are, and that at our core, we're not as great as we may think we are. We're not as great as we may seem. We must be mined by God so that we realize at our core we are children of God. Before we are male or female, before we are black, white, or brown, we are loved by God. The mining of God casts out all of our identities, all of our life up for judgment. And this judgment is frightening. Again, our fear is not that the judge may be wrong, but that the judge may be right, that we may be truly seen. But if we are afraid of being judged by God, we are afraid of God. We must be judged by God. We must be mined to our very core, or else we will just remain on the surface. We must be mined by God. We must be judged by God because we must be known by God. That when you are known and loved by God, it goes deeper. It's not just a surface thing. It's not just a thing you can throw off. Those habits that Screwtape wrote his nephew about, those habits still in the devil's favor, are so easy to hide under the surface. But we can't stop at being mined. We can't stop at judgment. If you just get the tin ore out of the ground, it is useless. There's more that needs to be done. So this is the fun one. You are smelted by God. Smelting is a concept many of us have heard of, but few understand. I did not know what smelting was before this week. It's really interesting. There's a difference between smelting and refining that is important for us to understand. And so here's a brief description of the process of tin smelting. The principle of tin smelting is the chemical reduction of tin oxide, which is the ore that gets out of the ground, the tin oxide, by heating it with carbon to produce tin metal and carbon dioxide. The furnace feed contains the tin oxide concentrate, carbon in the form of anthracite coal, and limestone to act as a flux to get it going. In a typical process, a furnace is heated to 1,300 to 1,400 degrees Celsius. So that is 2,300 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a warm place for 15 hours. 15 hours at this amazing heat. And that the process is to have, at the end, you'll have the carbon dioxide, which will go up into the atmosphere, and you'll have the tin metal. So melting takes this and produces. You get the metal. Which gets us to a brief word about sin. Sins are not good. This is important to say. Sometimes we can kind of dismiss sins, but we need to start with what's axiomatic to being a Christian. A sin is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have. Even little sins, they're good. Grace doesn't come to tell us our sins are fine, and we're good to keep on doing that. It's easy. Sometimes we can dismiss what our bad habits because, oh, you know, we're forgiven by God. But that's not how God works. God doesn't say, okay, you can go on doing that bad thing. It's all good. God is not a lax parent that lets us get away with anything. God is a loving parent who doesn't let us destroy ourselves. And that's what sin is. Sin is self-destruction. No, grace smelts us. Grace heats us up. So we stop desiring those sinful things to begin with. And remember, smelting, it gets really hot. It gets really hot because it gets really hot when we confront our own sin. It gets really hot when we confront those ways that we have turned away from God, those ways that we have turned away from our neighbor, those ways that we have turned inward and thought only of ourselves. One example I want to think about is someone who's learning to drive. And so you think about someone who's being taught to drive. And let's imagine they have a bad teacher. I don't know anyone who drives poorly, but there are people exist like that in Austin. And so imagine one of those people is teaching another how to drive. And they think that cutting people off is great and that it's important and that you cut people off to show your dominance on the road. And it's important to be dominant on the road. Now imagine how hard it would be to change that behavior, right? Like, it's not only that you have this bad thing that you're doing, but that you get your identity from that. That you get in the car, you get on the road, and you cut people off, and you get excited about that. That's going to take some smelting to change, right? And it's, you know, we can go through so often with the sins are not just the bad things we do, but the bad desires behind them. And it's changing those desires that's the smelting, that's the grace, that's the conversion. It's even, you know, thinking about chocolate. I think chocolate is great, but people can look at chocolate in a distorted way. It can become something that can distort you, that can take up your mind. The problem is not the chocolate, it's the distortion. It's the not seeing it properly. And it takes smelting to change that. It takes conversion to change that. Think of greed. Think about someone who spends all day, every day, trying to get as much as they can just so they can have it. Just so they can have it and build bigger barns. Remember last week, build bigger barns to store it. And they get so excited. How hot does it need to be to smelt that greed? Smelting is burning away the desire for total control of our lives and leaving us the faith that God will take care of us. We can give. We can give to God. We can give to our church. We can work towards tithing in our giving, not because it is easy, but because we have more faith in God than in ourselves. That's how it's connected. More faith in what God will do, more faith in the future than in building up these barns to store our things. Smelting is when God burns off the sin of our lives, but we are not done once we are smelted. We still need to be refined. Refining is when God redirects all of our lives towards love, when we reprioritize all that we do towards love. This is where we are when we come back to our scripture for today. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five will be divided against two. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. God does not just take away our sins. God seeks to be in relationship with us. And that means God seeks to put us in right relationship with our Lord, in right relationship with our neighbor. And sometimes the relationships we have seem good on the surface, but we distort them by prioritizing them over love. Sometimes the things in our lives seem good on the surface, but when we look at them deeper, we realize that there are complex webs of abuse. We realize that God, we know that God ordained marriage and told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, but we all know that there are abusive marriages out there. We all know that there are abusive fathers and mothers. Just because this relationship exists doesn't mean that it is good in itself. The doctrine of original sin is that everything can be corrupted by the human heart. Everything that is created can be distorted and corrupted to destruction. When we are refined by God, all of our relationships are made bare. God shows us where there is love and where there is not. We must be open to being refined by God, to being purified by God. As Charles Wesley wrote in the first hymn for this day, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be." In Greek, perfection means completed. Being perfect is Christ, is being who we are created to be. It does not mean we no longer stub our toes or make mistakes. It means we no longer desire the sins of the world. It means we no longer desire the sins of the world more than the love of God. Spiritually pure does not mean clean. It doesn't mean you wash your hands all the time, though that's a good thing, especially with three-year-old boys. It most certainly doesn't mean we stay away from dirty people. It doesn't mean that we stay away from things that could keep us from being clean. As Pope Francis wrote, "I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church that is unhealthy from being confined and clinging to its own security." Staying away from people doesn't make us pure. It doesn't make us clean. Being refined by God is most of all being freed of all but love. As Charles Wesley wrote of Jesus on the cross, he emptied himself of all but love. Jesus emptied himself of all but love. And that is what our goal is, to empty ourselves of all but love. All but love for our God, all but love for our neighbor. Being refined by God is what John Wesley called Christian perfection. And some of us may wince at that phrase, but it is very biblical. Jesus talks about perfection and not in this metaphorical way. Again, Christian perfection is not about being flawless, but about being filled with love. It describes what it means to actually love your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a claim that God's love is greater than my sin. My sin cannot withstand the power of God's grace. Your sin cannot withstand the power of God's grace. In Methodist ordination, one of the questions the bishops ask us is, are you going on to perfection? It's a pretty intimidating question. They also ask, are you in debt so much to disrepute yourself? And that was a laugh track, because I think a few people had student loans in my ordination class. But they ask you, are you on your way to perfection? I recently heard another Methodist clergyman talk about answering this question. And he spoke about the struggle of it, not knowing, can I say yes to this? Can I do this? And another preacher said to him, well, if you aren't going to perfection, where are you going? Where are you going? We began this series 7 weeks ago with Jesus' command to go. It's still there. It's still there for all of us. We end as well with the command to go, but this time the direction is more specific. Be refined by God. Don't stand still. Don't tread the water of faith. We aren't refined for ourselves. We aren't refined by God for self-satisfaction. We are refined to be salt for the earth. We aren't refined to help the people already in our lives, the people who are already satisfied. We are refined to be light for the world. We aren't refined on our own. We are refined as the body of Christ. We go as the body of Christ. If you want to go to God, if you are ready to be mined by God, to be smelted by God, to be refined by God, join us together. Step out of your comfort zone. Being a disciple of Christ is not about adding something else to your life. It's not another obligation, but to deepen the life you're already living. God has burrowed so deeply in you. To be refined by God is that you cannot help but love. Being a disciple is not adding a time commitment. It is a life commitment. Are you ready to commit to each other? Next week, we will begin a new sermon series called Love, Serve, and Praise. There will be a short devotional that we will have for each of you, either online or in printed version, and I hope that you will use it. It'll only take a few minutes each day. It's just a response. It's just a way for us to begin to be refined together, to go together, to reflect together on what God may be calling us, maybe pushing us. To go somewhere again is to leave something behind. What are the things we need to leave behind? What are the things that when we are refined will no longer be with us? What are the things that when we are smelted will go up into the air like carbon dioxide? I hope you will come next week and do this together, and I hope you will remember that God meets you where you are, but God does not leave you there. God wishes transformation. And that means it gets hot sometime, but you are not alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.